Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and 13. Reading at verse 11 of Hebrews 4, "Therefore, we should be diligent." Spoudazo has to do with urgency, top priority, quickness. "We should be diligent to enter into that rest, in order that anyone should not fall in the same example of the disobedience." Notice the translation, of the disobedience. It is the particular disobedience that is common amongst people to reject Christ. Disobedience means to refuse to be persuaded. Remember, we told you before that this word is a special word that is applied to people who have already heard the truth and they refuse to be persuaded. So we should be diligent, make it top priority and urgent, that anyone should not fall into the same example of the disobedience. "For the Word of God is living." Notice it's a participle. "The Word of God is living and active." The literal translation is energetic. It's where we get our word energy from. "So the Word of God is living and active and sharper above every two-edged sword." Notice the word for sword is machairon. "And is piercing." Notice again the participle. Continuously piercing as far as dividing of both soul and spirit and of joints and marrows. "And is a critic." Kritikos is where we get our word critical from. The Word of God is critical. It is a critic of the reflections and motivations of the heart. "And there is no creature hidden before Him. And all things are naked and have been exposed." Perfect tense word. Tracheotomy comes from this word and has to do with the neck. They would expose the neck before they slit the throat of the animal for sacrifice. It is a word used for the fact that before God everything is naked and everything is exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we give the account. And notice that the translation of account is hologos. Same word that's used in verse 12 for the word, the Word of God. And basically what it means is that God ministers His Word to us and we give account back to Him for the Word. That's why the play on words. Same word, logon and logos, is used for both the word for word and the word for account, because an account is a statement, is a ledger that has words to it. And so logon is used for account and logos is used for the word. Very powerful text. Verse 12, of course, we've all heard often, and you can see how powerful. This second warning given by the writer of Hebrews. He's ministering to Jews who are thinking of going back into a religious system. It's just easier than it is to follow Christ. He has presented the fact that Jesus is our prophet. He's our messenger. He's our apostle. He's our high priest. Jesus Christ is everything to the human high priest, to the human apostles, to the human religious system that even God set up, but there's someone superior to that, and that's God Himself. And so this second warning has come to us. In chapter 3, verse 12, was the command for the warning, and there are now two encouragements. The warning in chapter 3, verse 12 was to be observing yourselves whether there be in any of you an evil heart of disbelief. Not unbelief, but disbelief. Again, a rejection refusing to be persuaded. And he cited Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. He says, because whenever you should hear his voice, you should not harden his heart like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. And so the writer of Hebrews is showing that every time that a person hears the voice of God, we have a heart response. When our heart responds to either avoid or resist or to block out the voice of God, is that our heart grows into a condition. And we become hardened, scleros. We become calloused. We build up calluses on our hearts. Our sensitivity to the Word of God and the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts. And we're going to be following this all the way to the end of chapter 5, where continually experiencing God's Word is conditioning our heart. Just like athletics. In fact, there are a lot of athletic terms at the end of chapter 5. It talks about the Word of God is exercising our human senses and our human faculty. But he says, when you hear his voice, you should not harden his heart. You ought to respond and see how your heart is responding. Be observing yourself to see if there is any of you an evil heart of disbelief. The first encouragement was last week in chapter 4, verse 1. The command was in chapter 3, verse 12, and the first encouragement was we should fear. That not at any time, having a promise left for us to enter into his rest, that any of you should seem to have come short of it. Because he said in verse 2 that back in the wilderness, there were only a few people who could be considered in the group of the faithful. They are the ones who surrendered to the persuasion of God's Spirit. But over 2 million people refused to be persuaded. They continued to complain against God. There were only 3 who believed the persuasion. 2 of those 3 entered into the promised land. We had Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. Everyone else went around the mountain until they died. They were not allowed to enter in. And we'll see when we get into chapter 6. God allows and permits people to enter into maturity. You cannot grow into Christian maturity automatically. It's not an automatic thing like we are physically. We physically grow. We get older whether we want to or not. Not so spiritually. God is the one that moves us on into spiritual maturity. And the writer of Hebrews says God will do this if he's willing. If he sees that we have responded. He looks at our heart's condition and basically says, okay, you're running one lap, and you are now conditioned to go on to 2 laps. But you have to run the one lap first. Or as we were studying this morning, you must be faithful in the little thing in order to be entrusted with the true value of what life is all about, the spiritual things. And so the Lord sees our heart's response. Even as believers, He sees our heart's response. And He guides us along into spiritual maturity based upon our heart's response, whether we're ready for it or not. If we block Him out, if we rebel, if we refuse to do what He wants us to do, He just causes us to stay right there. And so, if it's God's will that He moves us on, He will, He'll say in chapter 6. But we should fear that we might be one of those who have heard the truth, who have known the truth, but have never entered in. Somebody might say, but I know the truth, I've heard the truth, I've sat and heard it for years, months, weeks, days, whatever the case may be. And I believe it. The writer of Hebrews would say, but have you entered in? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you entered in? Have you said yes to the persuasion of God's Spirit coming to you with the truth? Have you surrendered to the truth? Is the truth of God working in your heart? The writer of Hebrews is showing us, and will continue to do so now for the next 3 chapters, about the process of salvation. It is possible for a person to be enlightened to the truth of God and even partake of the Holy Spirit with being in the group with other believers and actually participate with the Holy Spirit ministering to their heart and still not be saved. They not have that same Spirit living in them. And we have that in our churches today. There are many people who believe the truth about what God's Word says but have never entered in. They've never received Christ. In our text today, we actually have the second encouragement. Because in verse 11 he says, we should be diligent therefore to enter in. Remember, in verses 1 through 10, he told us that you should do it while it is still the today, mentioned in Psalm 95. He says back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, after God finished His creative works for 6 days, on the seventh day He rested from all of His work. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the seventh day never ended. The word for seventh is Shavath. Shavii is how it's presented in the numerical presentation in the Hebrew. But it is interesting also that the word for rest is Shavath, Sabbath, in Hebrew. Seventh and Sabbath are both the same. What God did in creation is He created this physical universe to express spiritual truth. That man must cease from his own works as God did from His, and they must enter into His rest. They must receive what Christ has done for them and be saved by receiving Christ. If they don't, if they just believe it and never enter in, they will still be lost. He's speaking to this group. So he says, we should fear, verse 1. Verse 11 is the second encouragement under the command to observe yourselves. He said, therefore we should be diligent to enter into that rest. So verse 11 is the application of the Word of God. The application of the Word of God. Verse 12 is the effect of the Word of God. Verse 11, therefore we should be diligent to enter into that rest, the purpose, in order that any of you should not fall into the same example of the disobedience. The application of God's Word is through faith. The word faith means persuasion. We can hear God's Word. We can believe God's Word. But what God's Spirit does in the application of the Word is that He comes and He persuades us. He ministers to us. Now, we can cut it off at the head. We can say, intellectually, I understand it. I understand what you're saying. I understand all the terms. I understand what the Bible says. But we can, in our heart's process, refuse to allow the Word of God to affect our hearts. We can intellectually and mentally get to know it, and yet refuse to be persuaded. Because the Word of God is a very, very powerful thing. The Word of God is applied by the Spirit of God through persuasion. Without surrendering to that persuasion, if we just surrender to or believe the academics of the text, and we do not surrender to the moving of God's Spirit in our heart, showing us and ministering to us and exposing our need for Christ, then we'll be lost. God's Spirit, through faith, through persuasion, applies the Word of God. The effects of the Word of God. Look at verse 12. This is a very powerful verse. Verses 12 and 13 gives us seven things about the effects of the Word of God. Verse 12, for the Word of God is living. It's a participle. The first thing is about the Word of God is it's alive. The Word of God is not just a book. It's not just pages with ink on the pages. It's alive. God's Spirit takes the factual truths that are found and taught in God's Word, and God's Spirit ministers those truths to people's hearts. That's why, probably why, God has never allowed us to find the original manuscripts. People would probably worship them. We don't have the original of anything. We have copies. We have various translations and we have various Greek texts. But it is interesting that when you put it all together and ask God's Spirit to show and to minister the spiritual truth that is being expressed, you'll find it. In spite of all the differences, the truth is still the same. And yet people still argue over ink and paper. And still argue over publishing titles. When in reality, the Word of God is Jesus Christ Himself. And He put the revelation of Himself and the truth about Himself into printed form. And in it, the Spirit of God will take and reveal the truths of God Himself. And some people get all worked up and all caught up in a physical book. We're seeking the spiritual truth. Some scientists might put in different words from other scientists about the law of gravity. The law of gravity is still the same. Still works the same. People might say it different. There are different books in the Bible where the writers express the same truth in different ways. God didn't mean us to worship a book or a building or an organization or anything physical. In fact, when we get to heaven, there'll be no Bibles. I don't know about you, I always carry my Greek text in my pocket in case I go. I'd like to have it there. When we get there, there'll be no Bible because we will have the Word of God Himself. We will know all things that are true. But for now, He hides from us those truths that He doesn't want us to know, and He hides the truths from people who don't have a heart to know. And He reveals His truth through His Word to those who have a heart to know and who are ready. It's all spiritual. It isn't physical. It isn't like going to Bible school and learning it like a textbook. You can do that. I've done that. And I've seen others that have done it. They've gone to school and learned how to be a minister and come out and try to minister spiritually, and there's hardly anything there. Because it's taught like a textbook. The Word of God is living. It's alive. To those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not just a book. It's the means by which the Holy Spirit speaks and moves in our hearts. God ministers the very life of God Himself. It's a miraculous thing that He's chosen to do. Secondly, the Word of God is active. Again, the word is energetic. It's an adjective, energēs. We get our word energy from. The Word of God has energy. It's active. Same word used by James in James chapter 2 when he says faith without works is dead. Faith without activity is a dead faith. Because faith is persuasion, and faith is a word that describes the ministry of God's Spirit in a person's life. So if God's Spirit is taking God's Word and persuading and ministering that truth to our hearts, it's active. So to a believer's life, and in a believer's life, if they have said yes to Christ and surrendered their life to Christ and Christ has come into their heart, there's activity going on. Spiritual activity. Not religious activity, but spiritual activity. God's Spirit is taking God's Word, which is living, and it is active. The third thing says, and sharper beyond every two-edged sword. So now it's telling us not only is it living, and not only is it active or energetic, but it also tells us a side of the Word of God, it's sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged surgeon's knife that you can find. And He's leading us up to something. You can get excited about the first two, but then all of a sudden you start talking about sharp knives. It's like, uh-oh, what is that for? Guess what it's for? surgery. Spiritual surgery. And this is where people, they love the life and they love the energy, but when it comes to the two-edged sword, wait a minute. Here's where the rubber meets the road, and here's where the sheep and the goat separate. Next. And is piercing as far as dividing between soul and spirit and joints and marrows. Marrow is that soft, fatty tissue that is in the hollow of the bones. So he's saying the closest physical object that he can use, the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, he says God's Spirit pierces that. Now you have to understand the language, because between piercing and dividing, it doesn't mean it separates it. It means it pierces right down through, all the way to the heart or the spirit of a person's life. Because the next thing that he says, it says, and is a critic. The Word of God is critical. It's a critic. Look what it criticizes. It criticizes the reflections and motivations of the heart. The first word for reflections is the things that we ponder on, the things that we think about. It's our thought processes by which we gather different thoughts together and we meditate on it. We ponder on it and we base our decisions on it. The Word of God is so powerful and so sharp that it cuts right through all the physical matter, right through even spiritual matter, to the very heart of our soul and our very spirit. And basically the Word of God says, look what you're dwelling on. Look what you're thinking about. Look what you're reflecting upon. Look at the thoughts that have built up in your life. And it brings the Word of God in and creates problems. Because not everything that we meditate and ponder on is truth from God. And then it says our motivations. After we've pondered things, we set out with a certain basis or foundation of motivation for what we do. The Word of God is a critic. It will criticize it. It will critique it. That's pretty intimate. And it is also very uncomfortable to realize that the Word of God performs surgery. Did you know that the church is a spiritual hospital? People go to the hospital when they're sick. People go to the hospital because they need treatment, because they need surgery, whatever they need. I heard a story once, and it meant so much to me, about the ministry of the Word of God, how true it is. If ever I have physical health problems, I go to see a doctor. Now, can you imagine, we've all gone to see one, I'm sure, that if you're sitting in the waiting room and you have to have an x-ray taken or tests made or just have an examination or something looked at, as you're sitting in the waiting room, all of a sudden all the nurses come out with all these costumes on, and they come out in the waiting room and they entertain you. And you say, well, might be a little better than boredom. Sometimes I like peace and quiet, but very entertaining. Then the doctor comes out and says, okay, folks, that's all for today. But I'm sick, you know. I came here for an x-ray. I came here for some therapy. I came here for some surgery. That's what I'm here for. I'm sick and I'm here for that condition. Well, that's it for today. Come back tomorrow. Well, it's entertaining, but it hasn't helped my condition any. I expect them to call my name within an hour or two. And if I need an x-ray, to take an x-ray and tell me the truth about what that x-ray says. Not tell me, well, Mr. Klein, just think positive and think happy thoughts and life will be better for you. And right away I'd say, what were on those x-rays? You know, am I okay or not? As soon as he goes, well, let's just put it this way. I don't know about you, I want to know what it says. And when tests are taken, I want to know what those tests say. And then if the tests come back and show some kind of health problem, and they say, well, you're going to have to travel down to Santa Barbara to get treatment. It's the only place to go. Without it, you've got 6 months. Maximum, 6 months. I don't know. Santa Barbara's a little too far. People have traveled to Los Angeles. People have traveled halfway around the world to get treatment for health problems, because that is the place to go. It is interesting to me that the Word of God is like an X-ray machine. It is a spiritual diagnosis. And unbeknownst to me and all the thought processes and the things that I've experienced through life up to this day, including today and including this week, I've accumulated a lot of influence and a lot of damage even on my psyche, on my inner person, on my human faculties. Can you imagine if God were to deliver a message and say, you have a spiritual disease and it's called sin? And it's affected everybody. I want you to go and get an X-ray. I want you to go for tests, for a diagnosis, by my spirit, through my X-ray machine, through my testing process. So it'll reveal the problem, and then I'll reveal what the therapy and what the treatment will be. And we say, no thanks. I'd rather go someplace where they have a little more entertainment. Programs to keep me busy, keep me occupied. Something fun, like in the waiting room at the doctor's office. Toys for the kids to play with, unbeknownst to them. There's a doctor waiting on the other side of the door, but we keep them busy before they go see a doctor. Let them play. The seriousness of this is that the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying the Word of God is alive. It's not a religious system. It's not a religious practice or ceremony. The Word of God is alive. It is active. It is sharper beyond any and all two-edged swords. And it is a critic. It's going to judge your reflections and your motivations for everything that you do. And if it's not right with God, it's going to convict us. It's going to expose it, as we'll see in the next verse. Everything is exposed before God. Do you realize that from a religious sense, that's why we try to get away from the Word of God? You don't want to hear it. I don't want to feel uncomfortable. You realize that spiritually we're in the same, have the same need, we're in the same condition no matter where we go. We can choose to go have fun, or we can choose to say, I want to sit under the ministry of God's Spirit through His Word so that His X-ray machine and His testing process will bring to the surface and make me realize and make me know what condition I am in and what the therapy is. This whole process, going from exposure, even approaching the Word of God, to experiencing the Word of God, to responding to the Word of God, all people go through. Even people who profess to be Christians. Oh, I believe the Bible's the Word of God. Well, let's study it. No, I don't want to study that. I'm not interested. We've had people say, but it takes 10 to 15 minutes to drive out there. And yet people travel halfway across the country to get a cure for a medical condition that they might have for their physical health, but their spiritual health, too much trouble. That's how important this is. See what the writer is saying, how powerful the Word of God is. And he says, you have refused to be persuaded about what God's Word is telling you about yourself and your condition and of your need to surrender to the Lord. Mentally, you intellectually, you believe the truth about it, but you've never surrendered. The Word of God is very powerful. We, just like the writer says, we need to fear and we need to be diligent about our response to the Word of God. God's Spirit is taking and He's applying it by faith, that is persuasion by God's Spirit ministering to our hearts. But He takes God's Word. And God's Word has its effects. And we either try to stay away from it, or we try to seek it. Whatever our heart's condition is, it's there. The sad point is, in the country in which we live, but actually it's God's plan, it's His wisdom, God has created a church for everybody. You can have whatever you want, any way you want it. You can even go to church and stay away from the Word of God if you want to. But it's all up to the individual and their heart's response. Do I want the truth? Do I want God by His Spirit through His Word to touch my heart that deep, that intimate, that close, that He reveals to me all that I need? The sixth thing in verse 13. And there is no creature hidden before Him. And next, and all things are naked and have been exposed to the eyes with whom we have to give an account. The Word of God is to us, and we must give an account of our response to the Word of God. We are not going to give an account to God for church, Bible study, prayer, attendance. We're not going to give an account to God for anything other than His Word. We're going to answer to His Word. Nothing's hidden. Accountability in verse 13. Nothing is hidden. And secondly, all things are exposed and all things are naked. We think we're covering it up. And there are a lot of people that go to church for the purpose of not seeking the Lord and worshiping Him, but covering up. It's sad in our country, and that's the condition of the apostasy in the church today. The apostate condition of the church is that you can go to church to get away from God, and you can go to church to get away from His Word. The reverse of that is, this is why. The more time God's people spend in His Word, the less people you'll have. People don't want to hear the Word. It's so penetrating. It's so powerful. It's like an X-ray machine. It brings to the surface those things which God says, here's what we're going to change. Here's what we're going to transform. Here's what we're going to heal. Here's what we're going to do. People don't want to be changed. Instead of going to see the doctor, I'd rather go hear a positive thinker tell me, just go out and enjoy life and be happy and forget about what the X-ray told you. But then by choosing that, we're showing what our heart is really like. That's why back in chapter 12 of chapter 3, be observing yourself whether you have an evil heart of disbelief in departing from the living God. He's talking to religious people. Talking to people who know the truth, who've learned the truth, been exposed to the truth, and experienced the ministry of God's Spirit through the truth, but they've said no to the X-ray. Said, I don't want to have to do whatever it takes to take care of the sin problem. Very powerful text. Next week, we'll finish out this chapter with the next few verses. Again, three more powerful verses. Please understand the three principles. The application of God's Word is by His Spirit. It is not just intellectual, it is spiritual. And God's Spirit ministers and persuades people through the truth of His Word. Secondly, the effects of the Word of God. It penetrates. It's penetrating. Cuts deep to the heart. God reveals His truth and His light in the midst of our darkness and shows us our need. And thirdly, the accountability in verse 13. Everybody's accountable. Everything is exposed. We can deceive ourselves, but we can't deceive Him. He knows everything. And we're going to give an account for the Word. We're going to have to answer up for the Word. Yes. Yes. Right. It's our response to the Word of God. At the end of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "The person who hears these words of mine and believes in them, he builds his house upon the rock. And when the storms come, the house is still left standing. But the one who hears the words of the Lord and does not receive them, does not respond, they're building their house upon the sand, and when the storm comes, it just wipes it out." The storm is judgment. The storm is judgment. Everybody hears the word of the Lord. In one way or another, they hear the truth of Christ. They might not hear Scripture quoted. We might not quote Scripture exactly, but the truth is there that we're communicating. God says, in fact, He doesn't even need people. He's got creation. They speak their own language. God's Spirit, it isn't creation itself. When you look up at the stars, and sometimes I sit there and I look up and go, "Wow, now I'm supposed to get something out of this. Okay, well, let me analyze how big the universe is and try to get something out of this." It's actually God's Spirit that takes the testimony of creation and ministers it to people's hearts. And according to John chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, is that everybody's going to be judged according to how they responded to the light. Once the light shined in their hearts, did they shrink back and go back into the darkness and say, "I want to get as far away from the light as possible," or were they drawn to the light? It won't be words. It won't be, "But Lord, our church used the New International Version, and I never understood that. Or our church used Greek and Hebrew, or our church used Russian or German." Words, it doesn't make any difference. It's the light, it's the truth. And that truth shines in our hearts, and our heart condition is based upon our response. We either respond and we're drawn to the light because He has shined on us. In fact, the Apostle John in John chapter 3 says, "Those who are of the Lord come to the light to make sure that all that is being worked is done by the light." We want it to be the Lord. We know that we're sinners. But we want the Lord to shine in our hearts, and we want Him to minister to our hearts. We want His healing and His salvation and His grace and His ministry to our hearts. While other people, the message is, you're dying. But you'd rather be entertained. You'd rather think positive. Like the old saying about the Christian Scientist that wound up in hell. And he kept saying, repeating over and over again, "I'm not here and it's not hot." That's how some people handle life. They just block it out. Say, "It's not true. I want to hear nice things, good things, positive things. Things that will make me happy." We have a sinful condition. And God wants us to know how sick we are so that we will see our need for Him. Not be condemned, but we will see our need for Him. And some people just don't want to. "I don't want to see the x-ray. I don't want to know my spiritual condition."
Around and says, "Oh yeah, if you receive Christ, everything's going to be good in the physical." Mm-hmm. You know, so people think, "Oh yeah, you're not going to have any problems, so people can perceive you." However, God's been revealing that to me, mm-hmm, that's not true. So me experiencing that I have all the same problems that a person that's not saved has in the flesh,
that's right,
they can look at and go like, "Well, wait a minute, you're struggling through the same thing. The only thing that's different is the spiritual,"
that's right,
"thing. However, it's not presented quite that way." I don't know if I'm making sense.
Yes,
the way,
yes.
I'm trying to bring
it is very important. You made a good point.
But it really has humbled me to the fact that my own family members that could see me and say, "Oh yeah, well, you know, you're over here and you say nothing goes wrong," and maybe they see you like that. Like in the flesh, nothing goes wrong for you. But if and they saw me that, no, everything in the flesh goes wrong just the same as them.
Right.
The only thing that's different.
That's right.
My responsibility.
Right. And that's an important point to make, that God makes the connection with other people. We have a tendency through the positive thinking movement is to try to display to people, you're sick, you're hurting, you're empty, you have problems, but not me. I have the joy of the Lord. And people look at you like, boy, he's, you know, physically, spiritually, he's just got it all. Look at poor little me. And it just makes people feel terrible, like they're failures. When in reality, the message of Scripture is just like Jesus. He became a human being because he wanted to be this on the same level as we are in the human realm so that he could communicate his truth to. The greatest, most powerful, effective life for Christ is to be willing, the humble process that we as believers in the flesh and circumstantially, we're the same as the person who doesn't have Christ in the flesh. That's the beauty of the message is that, as one person said, sharing the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We're not any better than they are. We try to act like it in order to try to win people over or try to show us success in Christ. But the message is that I'm just as beaten down as you are. But I found an inner peace. I found the answer, the missing piece to life. And that's Jesus Christ himself who is the life. Is that in the midst of it all, you can have a relationship and a fellowship with the true and living God. And he's living. He's alive and he's active and he's energetic and he's like a two-edged sword. And he has such an intimate relationship with you that he's even on check. He's a critic of the reflections and motivations of your heart. He'll heal you. He'll minister to you. He'll be there to help you through it. Maybe not get rid of it, but he'll help you through it. That's the good news. But how can that message go through unless people see Christ take me through it? You see. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul says, we share the comfort of God with others with the comfort that we have received. So I experience the ministry and comfort of the Lord in the struggles that I go through, and God will bring me across the path of other people who are going to go through the same struggles, and I'll be able to relate to them. Here's how the Lord ministered to me. Here's what he has done for me. Here's the comfort that God gave to me. He'll give it to you. I can usually tell what ministry or what way God is going to use a person for his purposes in ministry in the body of Christ by what hardships they go through. Usually down through life, they're going to come across people that have experienced the same sin and the same hardship that they have so that they can share with others. I've been there. I'm there. I'm one of those. I'm one of you. And here's what the Lord's done to my life. And that's what you need. Very important to realize that. It's very important that we realize that we are humble patients. Surrender to God's healing process, but we are constantly under the x-ray machine, constantly under the spiritual testing machine, constantly going for therapy by God's Spirit through His Word. If a believer doesn't see their need to constantly be under the hearing of the Word of God in fellowship with believers, it's like saying, I'm sick and I need these treatments and I'm going to die if I don't, but I'm just going to forget about it. That person has lost their awareness of the urgency of what God's answer and what His therapy is for the need. This is not religious exercise. This is necessity to experience God's Spirit ministering God's Word for our healing and to keep us sensitive to the spiritual things of Christ. Without it, we become dull of hearing. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your Word that penetrates to our hearts and even shows us as we study your Word and as we listen to your Word, our heart is responding, either blocking it out or rejecting it or receiving it. We're either saying, yes, Lord, break me, take whatever it takes in my life to humble me, to cause me to surrender to Christ. Yes, Lord, cause me to continue to see my need for your Spirit ministering through your Word on a constant basis as my therapy. as my healing, as my change and transformation. Help us to understand these spiritual processes and that it is not a religious process, it is a spiritual process that we all need. It's living, it's active. Help us to understand that just like the Hebrew people who wanted to go back into the old religious system would be leaving the living and active Word of God ministering to their hearts, that they would do it in order to save on persecution and trouble. Lord, whatever trouble it takes to find out the truth and to experience the truth in Christ is what we want. Help us to understand these things and help us to create in our hearts a heart of response to Christ. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.